Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the fact that we are redeemed. Thank you for what you have done for us, that we have that eternal hope in you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your gospel more clearly this morning, that what we just celebrated, what we just sang about, that rock of ages, we would have a fresh new hold in it this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember very distinctly as a child being infuriated with my father because I would hear this message on TV, "Don't drink and drive." You know, maybe you've heard the same ones, "Don't drink and drive, arrive alive," you know, that sort of thing, right? And time again, as a child, I would watch my father drink and drive. And I was furious with him, because I want my father to arrive alive, right? Like I'm a little kid, I want my daddy alive. And I can still remember the day that my dad pulled me aside and he said, "Aaron, they're not talking about soda. It's a slow burner, you'll get it in a second." See, I was furious because I would watch my dad drink a bottle of water and get in the vehicle and drive, and that's just not safe, right? Because I didn't understand. They weren't talking about just drinking. It was drinking, but not just drinking, okay? They were, never mind. If you don't understand it by now, I'm not going to clear it up for you. And see, we can get something close, right? We can even use some of the same words and still get something totally wrong, just like that, right? Like as a little kid, we don't understand drinking and driving is not talking about drinking and driving. So, now that we have gone through grace, we've experienced grace, we are now prepared to begin a next series, our next series, which, by the way, God really messed with our schedules. Today, Dan Woodring was supposed to be speaking. Pray for he and his family. They have COVID in the worst way. Barb had to be taken to the emergency room for dehydration. So just be in prayer. Dan is very frustrated because he flew up to the United States from the Dominican, and the only thing he has done is quarantined the entire time. So be in prayer for him. He was to speak today. And in fact, we finished our series, Grace is Greater, 3 weeks ago now, and I had planned for there to be 4 weeks between that and the series that we're going to be starting today, and I hope you'll understand why, but apparently God had a very different plan. So we are going to talk about getting the gospel right. We're going to be in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Go ahead and open there. And you know how sometimes we feel like in sermons or in series, we're like the Olympic swimmers. You go, 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 touch the wall, go, touch the wall, go. Well, today we're going to have more of like my type of an Olympic event. We're going to be soaking in the jacuzzi, all right? And I want to see your eyes on this one. We are going to be spending the next 4 weeks in these three verses. 4 weeks, three verses. We're going to be going low and slow. We're going to be enjoying the barbecue on this one, all right? We're going to be in this, and it actually talks about the gospel, and there are so many passages that talk about the gospel, but sometimes these passages actually help us to calibrate ourselves and make sure that we are getting it right, that we're not misinterpreting or misjudging the gospel, because if there is something we're going to get right, this is it, right? As Christians, we better be able to get the gospel right. So we're going to do some fine-tuning through this passage that is pretty common and somewhat familiar. But there's four aspects that Paul brings out in this passage in three steps. He tells us, first, by what and through what we are saved. That's step one and two. By what and through what we are saved. He tells us what does not save us, and then he tells us what we were saved for. Those are the four steps that we're going to be in today, or this week, rather. Try that again. This month. Wow. Before I know it, it's going to feel like tomorrow by the end of the month, but because school's starting, I'm just excited for that. We have to get the gospel right. And before we dive into Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I want to tell you why we are going through this series, why we are focusing on this. Because Paul says in Galatians 1, 8, even if we, that is the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. That's not something you want to be. That is not something you want God to stand and say, you are accursed. That does not bode well. The word there that uses that Paul uses here is actually the word anathema. Anathema. Maybe you've heard that phrase. It's used in Mark chapter 14:71 for Peter's vulgar protest that he did not know Jesus, and he calls himself accursed if he did know. In Acts chapter 23:14, for the curse that more than 40 Jews placed on themselves if they did not kill Paul. Paul uses it in Romans 9:3 when he says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, don't miss this, accursed and cut off from Christ. So let me get this very clear for you. If you are accursed, you are cut off from Christ. So if you preach a contrary gospel, you are cut off from Christ. You might use his name, you might invoke him, you might even use some of his words, but you are still cut off from him if you teach a contrary gospel. We need to get the gospel right. Amen? So I'm preaching this because I care about you. I'm preaching this because I don't want you to be accursed, and nor do I want myself to be cursed. He says, also in 1 Corinthians 12:3, I want you to understand that no one speaking of the Spirit ever God says Jesus is, and he uses this word, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Later on in that same book, he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. I hope you're getting the point. This is not something that you want to be. Being accursed is not something that we take lightly. It is total separation from the goodness of God. It is damnation, and I'm not using that as a swear word. It's the truth of what it truly is. And he repeats this again and again. God will not wink at your preaching another gospel. I'm not the only preacher in the room, by the way. I'm not talking about the elders. I'm not talking about Pastor Micah. Each one of you preaches a gospel in your daily lives. If you claim to be a Christian, and maybe you're in the room and you don't, you're just here because you enjoy it, I'm glad you're here. But for my fellow Christian, you preach a gospel. Make sure it's the right one, not one contrary to Scripture. You preach it in the way you behave. You preach it in the way you treat others. You preach it in how you talk about Jesus or how you don't talk about Jesus. All of that preaches a gospel. And any other gospel than the one in Scripture is a false gospel. We need to make sure that we're getting the gospel right. Now, doesn't that seem rather arrogant of Paul, though, to say, hey, if you preach any other gospel, you're accursed? Where did he get this? Did he just invent this? Did he make it up? In Galatians, later on, three verses later, he says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Read that as, we didn't make this stuff up. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So let's make it very clear. If you preach a gospel that is contrary to the one that Paul presents in Scripture, which is the same one as all the other apostles present in Scripture, you are presenting a gospel apart from what Christ presents, what Jesus presents in Scripture. So if you get it wrong, you are contrary to Christ. You are anti-Christ. That's why we need to get it right. So, hopefully we understand why we're focusing on getting the gospel right. Let's dig in to Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Get real familiar with those verses. You're going to be seeing them over the next 4 weeks. Actually, we're going to be continuing it after, as I said, God planned all this. After our revival meetings, outdoor evangelism, open-air evangelism meetings, we're going to be digging into that last section. And we're going to take today to look closely at the first seven words. For by grace you have been saved. Now remember, I said that I had planned 4 weeks between Grace is Greater and this series so that you would have a nice gap between talking about grace and talking about grace. I can't make this stuff up. And last week's message was one of those ones that I didn't have planned until about a week beforehand because it was something that God just hit that we needed to talk about. And then we had Yom Kippur the week before, 2 weeks before, or was that the week before? Yeah, it was the week before. The Day of Atonement, where we talked about the grace of God. So God is setting the schedule and agenda on this one, okay? So if you don't like the fact that we're talking about grace again, take it up with Him. It was not me. So here we are in Ephesians 2, verse 8, in those first seven words, for by grace you have been saved. And he's answering this first question that we're going to ask of this passage, by what are we saved? By what are we saved? This helps us to calibrate the means. What is grace? And we've spent a lot of time talking about grace over the past few weeks. If you need more definition of it, go back to last week. Go back to the weeks prior. Go back to our series, Grace is Greater. There's a lot there to unpack what grace is, but it correlates pretty closely to what we think of as gratis. When somebody does a service for you or gives you something gratis, it means what? It's a free gift. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited, favor, goodness, all of that. Romans 11, 5 through 6, Paul says this, so too at the present time there is a remnant, he's talking about a remnant in Israel, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works, otherwise grace would no longer be grace. In other words, there's something intrinsic to grace that means that it is totally free, that it is apart from our effort, it is apart from our deserving it or earning it. Grace is not earned, and in fact, it comes from the Greek word charis, from which we have translated the word charity. If you think of charity, that is a beautiful picture of grace. Somebody who not only hasn't earned it, but somebody who desperately needs it. Charity. It's gift, a favor. Now, this was extremely important that you are saved by grace and grace alone. During the Reformation in the 1530s, there gave rise a movement from which all Protestant Christianity has emerged. And that's you and I, by the way. If you're non-Catholic, you're technically Protestant, unless you're Anabaptist, which is another divergent path. But this was a movement that gave rise to what's known as the five solas, and one of the first ones is sola gratia. Only by grace are we saved. Only by grace. Because they were reacting to something that the Catholic Church was doing at the time, selling indulgences, where if you paid the church a certain amount of money, your loved one could spring out of hell and into purgatory, or they could spring out of purgatory or into heaven. Every time the coffer rings, another soul from hell springs. Folks, that is not grace. That is not how we receive grace. I am glad you give to the church because that means you are participating in what God is doing in the world and you are spreading grace throughout the world, but that is not how you get grace nor how you give it to others. Grace is grace on its own merits, and grace alone saves us. In the article, The Five Solas, an overview of the Reformation solas, Fred Zaspel states this, virtually all sides during the Reformation period agreed that God's grace was necessary for salvation. But just how great was that need? Did we just need a little bit of it? Or all of it? And how is that grace to be received? The Reformers insisted that we are so completely helpless in sin that God must do for us whatever it is He requires of us. From beginning to end, salvation hinges on what God does for us. Election, atonement, calling, all this is God at work, redeeming and restoring us to himself in grace. Salvation is not something we have in any way earned or achieved. Salvation comes to us free, gratis. We are saved by grace alone. We are all sinners who cannot contribute anything to our salvation. Our salvation is accomplished by the sovereign, unmerited favor of God who freely chooses to save sinners. Look, when you got saved, it's not like God looked down at you and go, you know, that person is, you know, they're a real trophy. I'm going to get them. God did not look down upon Aaron and go, he's a good person. I choose him. No. He looked down and said, boy, you are messed up. You need help, don't you? All right, come on. We'll fix you up. That is how that happened. He does not look on us as though we are a trophy for him. The biggest trophies of grace are the ones that need grace the most. One of the beauties I saw last week is us pouring grace out to each other. You would have seen your pastor like a blathering baby up here if you came up, by the way, and looked at me. That was beautiful. Because yes, last week could have gone very poorly, or it could have gone like it did. And we saw that outpouring. Now, if we can do that as human beings, what makes us think that God, the perfect forgiver, the one who knows that we are just animated dirt, can't give us grace like that and more? And he does it perfectly. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, he actually kick-started it in Germany. He says this, sin is not canceled by lawful living, for no person is able to live up to the law. Nothing can take away sin except the grace of God. I had a conversation with somebody yesterday that was convinced that when she stood before God, she would be able to pull up her good works to earn her way into heaven. And to burst her Disney bubble, I said, God views all our good works as filthy rags. So, got anything else? If their streets are paved with gold purer than we could understand, our good works are not nearly as good as they should be, even one to get in. It's not. It's not our good works. Nothing short of grace could save us. Nothing more than grace is required. If you have grace, you have everything else that comes along with it. That's why he starts off with grace. For you are saved by grace, period. It is grace that saves us. But how much grace was given? Was it just enough? Did we just get enough grace when we were saved to cover over our sins that came beforehand, but now after that we need more grace each time? I mean, that's kind of the standard, to not to pick on a particular church, but to go back to the Catholic Church. They have, instead of ordinances, they have sacraments by which you receive grace, right? Those of you that have come out from it, and we have several in our group this morning, they have this idea that you do certain things, you get grace from it. You take what they call the Eucharist, what we call communion, and that administers grace to you, and you go to confession, and you say your Hail Marys and Our Fathers, you pray the Rosary, and that gains you grace. So how much grace was given to us when we were saved? Just enough to cover over that? Ephesians 1, 7 through 8. So the beginning of this book that we're in Ephesians chapter 2. So in his introduction to this letter, Paul says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice it doesn't say past trespasses, all trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he, what's the word there? Okay, if I take my wife on a date and we go to Mickey D's, McDonald's, and we just sit in the parking lot and we listen to a staticky radio station, have I lavished on her? Now, let's say she comes home and there is a brand new dress on the bed. She knows that that wasn't cheap. I am in a three-piece suit. We go out to a restaurant that there's no prices on the menu. And I tell you, you get whatever you want, honey. Just make sure that you save room for dessert, because afterwards we are going to go to the best bakery around. And I'm getting you a full triple layer French chocolate cake. And then after that, you and I are going to go dancing. Wait, no, we can't do that. I'm a Baptist preacher. We're going to go out and we're going to watch a movie. I don't know, whatever. No, we're going to go dancing. We're going to do ballroom dancing. And after that, we're going to go shopping. You're going to get whatever you want. And whatever you want to do after that. It's a blank check. Which one would you say is lavishing? Ladies? I want to go for the Mickey D's because it's cheaper. But yeah, that blank check. He lavishes grace on us. It means an overpouring, overabundance, more than you can imagine, more than you could ever exhaust. He has lavished the riches of his grace on us in all wisdom and insight. If we back up just one more verse from our normal our passage that we started this morning, Ephesians 2:7 says this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's immeasurable. It's more than enough. When did we receive this? When we were saved. Friends, you don't need more grace from God. You need to live in the grace you've already been given. You need to live in that grace. That's the difference. You have more grace than you could ever use up. No sin could be so great as to exhaust God's grace. So how much? More than you need. Simple. But why was grace even necessary? And again, we've kind of talked about this over the past few weeks, so we'll preface this one. Paul gives us part of the answer in the beginning of this chapter. He says, and just listen to this. You don't need to read it. It's not going to be on the screen, but just listen to it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, oh, I love those words, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He says we were dead in our trespasses and sins, dead men in needing of rescue. He makes it even more clear why grace was necessary. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He continues this picture in Titus 3:3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And mercy and grace are twin sisters. Mercy is withholding something bad that you do deserve. Grace is giving something good that you don't deserve. In his mercy, he washed us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you've been keeping track, here is how we are described in Scripture. Dead, blind, slaves. That doesn't sound like someone who could save themselves, does it? Sometimes we can get into our mind, if I just pray this prayer, I'm saved. If I walk down this aisle, I'm saved. If I do this, I'm saved. If I do anything in this line, I am saved. Let me ask you, what did Adam have to do with him being transformed from a lump of dust to a living human being? It was totally passive. What about Lazarus when Jesus said, come out of the grave. What part did he play in coming back to life? Nothing, but I would love to have been there to see him hopping out of there while he's wrapped in the clothes. Or what about the widow of Zarephath when Elijah raises her son, her only son, from the dead? What part did he play? None. It was all in the work of God through Elijah or Jesus. All of it. It is the work of God. And how could a blind person, we are blind, how could a blind person who can't tell the difference between darkness and light choose light? How? They can't. And how much less could a blind person choose the narrow gate that is hard to find that leads to life instead of the wide and broad gate where everybody else is going that leads to death? How could they? Jesus had to lead the blind man from the pool of Bethsaida to where he would heal him. How much more do we need that, spiritually speaking? We are dead, blind slaves. Does a slave have the option to disobey their master? Yeah, you can, but you're going to get a whooping. You're going to have some sort of legal repercussions. And I'm not talking about slavery as we know it in the United States. Even in the ancient world, bond servants, their master owned them. They had to do their master's bidding. They did not have an option. And the scripture calls us slaves to sin. We have no option but to sin. We can't do good. So apart from Christ, you have no good works. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without grace, it's impossible to receive that. By grace, we are dead, blind slaves, and not to mention, quite often, Scripture talks about it as being born again. I don't remember being born, but I'm pretty sure I didn't have anything to do with it because I was there when my children were born. They did nothing other than be present. It was all her. She was providing the effort. She was doing the work. She carried them for 9 months. All they did was exist. Friends, you and I, that is all that we do when it comes to our salvation. It's all God's work of grace in our lives because we were dead, blinded slaves who are reborn. That is why grace was necessary. Salvation is entirely from God. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin which made it necessary. Let me say that again. The only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. So now we step to the next part of this phrase. He says, "For by grace you have been saved." You have been saved. Now, maybe your translation says, "For by grace you are saved." And it's a really convoluted thing that's lost in translations. So if you really want the absolute wooden translation, here it is. "For by grace you are having been saved." Now, do you understand why there's that distinction? You are saved. You have been saved. And by the way, you will be saved. You are having been saved. So we must ask ourselves, what is salvation? And we could spend ages discussing this question, the questions that come from it. How are we saved? From what are we saved? When are we saved? And we'll explore more as we go through these three verses. So for the sake of our discussion, let's look simply at what this text says and what Paul means by it. He says, Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved." And we can just pause there. Being saved. From what we've already seen, being saved is a rescue, a liberation, a deliverance, a resurrection, a rebirth. Because here's the truth of it. Romans 3:23 says each one of us has sinned, every single one of us, and fallen short of the glory of God. And God's justice would look down on each one of us, and as soon as we are even remotely aware of that sin, condemn us to hell. That's what his justice would do. I hear so many people, "Why isn't God just?" You don't want justice, friend. Justice lands us all in hell. You do not want justice. Maybe for someone else, but not for yourself. That's all we could expect of God's justice. God's mercy allows him to withhold and postpone that justice and judgment at least for a time. And there is no reason for him to do so other than his own mercy. Grace is what allows him to save some who deserve hell and give them heaven. Salvation is deliverance from God's judgment. God, he's the true and faithful witness of every sin. Because here's the truth of it. I know some of you are in this room, and you've done things, and you have fooled me. You've done horrible things, or things that you think aren't so horrible. And I don't know about them. You know what? That's fine. God knows. I used to be scared by that fact that God always sees, God's always watching. And that was a great comfort to me. I don't need to know what's going on in the privacy of your own lives. God will show it off someday. All right, now that I've been the big bad cop and let you know Big Brother's watching, here's the thing also. He also sees the good that you do in private. He is the impartial judge. He knows the good and the bad that we do, and he gives the consequences accordingly. And he is the ultimate judge for the offensiveness of sin. And he, by the way, is the only justified and only qualified executioner of the punishment that is due every one of us. And grace is what allows him to declare the guilty party innocent of all charges. And there is simply no reason for him to do so other than he is a gracious God. And no one can presume on that grace that we are worthy of it. As I said, we are all unworthy of it. But some of us have been recipients of it. And we are justified by grace as a gift, Paul says in Romans 3:24. Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. Romans 3:24 says some of us have been justified by his grace as a gift. Our salvation is being delivered from God's wrath by his grace. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Aaron, you might say. Doesn't my decision have some influence in this? I mean, come on, the passage says, whoever will come to me. Number one, that word will there is not talking about your will. It's talking about those in the future. Whoever's coming to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the decision is not ultimately ours, is it? Not according to Paul. God's election, Romans 9:16 says this, depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Need I remind you that apart from God's grace, you are dead, blind, enslaved, and as yet unborn. His choice, in short, is not conditioned on us. That gives us sovereignty. That gives us control. He is waiting for our reaction to be able to respond appropriately. In other words, that makes us, in a word, God. I am not God, nor are you. He is sovereign and in control. It is his choice that matters. Now, here's the good news. If you choose him, it's because he chose you first. We love because he first loved us. He chose us first. It's conditioned on his will. And if you want to be saved, it's because he wants you saved. And he will make it happen. Now, couldn't this easily lead to what we call cheap grace, since we're on that topic, that the belief that God has given us his grace and we can do as we like, we can sin. Paul would respond in the most emphatic way possible. Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? May it never be, God forbid, that we could just sin because we've got the grace now. It's more than I could ever need, so I can just do whatever I want now, right? No. You're presuming on the grace of God. That grace was bought for you with the precious blood of Christ. That is far too high a price for us to treat it so cheaply and common. Yes, grace is free to you and me, but it was not bought freely. Even in this verse, Paul reminds us of this truth. He says, you have been saved. Salvation is not only deliverance from the wrath of God, it's deliverance from the slavery of sin, if it's delivery from that slavery. It's being brought to life in what he has designed life to be. It is salvation from what was dooming us, what was controlling us, what was dominating us, what brought that damnation upon us from God's wrath. But that leads us to our final question of this verse for this morning, because I'm sure some of you are asking it, so who is saved? How do I know? If I don't know I'm saved because I prayed a prayer, if I don't know I'm saved because I walked down an aisle, if I don't know I'm saved because I attended Grace Baptist Church from the time I was born to the time I was 172, how do I know I'm saved? If salvation is by grace, it's conditioned solely on God's will, how can we know? Paul puts it plainly. He says in this verse, you have been saved. You have been saved. You. Who is this you he's talking about? And how can we know if we're part of the you there? Who are these you? Well, we got to remember something. We're reading somebody else's mail. This was a letter written not to you and me directly. It was written first and foremost to Christians in a place called Ephesus. And by extension, is written to us. But we need to go back to the beginning. The very beginning of this book, Ephesians 1:1 says this, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. What is a saint? Some of you might think, oh no, that's not me because I'm not St. Thomas, I'm not St. Francis, I'm not St. Peter, I'm not St. insert name here. That's not what the Bible means by saint. It means holy. It means sanctified. It means set apart one who is set apart for God, by God. How do we know that we are one of the ones who are chosen, one of the ones who are saved, one of the ones who are set apart? Well, let me ask you, have you been set apart? The simplest test of our salvation is our separation from sin. And no, I'm not saying we need to be totally perfect, although that is something we should all strive for. Can you see God setting you apart from sin for himself? Is there evidence of grace working out in your life by separation from sin? The question is not, have you prayed a prayer? Or are you perfect? Or are you sinless? But do you sin less? Is there a struggle against sin, a division between you who once were and who God is making you to be? Are you different than you once were? Are you more like Jesus than you were before? Friend, that's only possible by God's grace in your life, because remember, we were slaves to sin. We were dead in sin. Dead men don't fight, do they? Not once, I've done some funerals, and not once have I found people having a boxing match with a person in the casket. Doesn't happen. So if you are fighting against sin, Christian, take heart. That means you are one of the chosen, one of the saved. You have been saved by grace because you are a saint. You have been separated. Now, that separation, there's always that tension when there's separation because sin wants you back. The devil wants you. That's where the struggle comes in. If you're struggling against sin, praise God, because dead men don't struggle. It means you're alive. It means you are doing what God designed you to do. You are a saint. And he doesn't say you might be saved here, does he? No. He says, he doesn't say you could be. He says you have been saved. It's a present fact. It's not just something that we look forward to, that one day it might happen in anticipation. It's true now. Yes, our salvation has a perspective that is future, that we were looking forward to. But recipients of God's grace have already been saved. God's grace is secured when he chooses us. It is evidenced when he changes us, and it is completed when he comes for us. You have been saved by grace. Sola gratia. You were saved, you are saved, and you will be saved. Only by his grace. So in this, our first step into getting the gospel right and understanding it more clearly, we have seen that salvation is by God's grace alone. Rest in that fact today, that Christian, you were saved not because God thought you were some sort of trophy and not because you need to keep maintaining that salvation. The grace that saved you is the grace that will keep you. We see the good news of salvation. It is a gift from God. It's not a wage for your efforts. It's by grace. So over the next couple of weeks, let me issue some challenges to you. Memorize these verses. Maybe you can already recite them by heart. Go through them again every day. If you can't recite them by heart, memorize them over and over again until you can say, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that you should walk in them." And once you can repeat those verses, think through them every day. Preach that gospel to yourself every day, because there's not going to be a day that goes by that you don't need that reminder. There's not going to be a day that goes by that you don't need the gospel. Preach it to yourself. Soak in the richness of God's work in your salvation. That's our spiritual jacuzzi. Soak in it. Rest in it. Enjoy it. We've been redeemed by grace. Then don't let it sit with you. Over the next 4 weeks, I hope you become gospel preachers very clearly. As we close with a hymn, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it." Do you? Do you love to proclaim it? Tell you what, there's nothing I'd rather proclaim. But as you sing this with us, I'd encourage you to think, who do I need to proclaim it to? Where do I need to proclaim it more? And how can I proclaim it more clearly? How can I get the gospel right? So whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I'm not making any prophecy there, but if I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Put these verses in your heart and let them live out in your life. You're redeemed. Let's proclaim it. Let's show that grace which saved us. Father, we are grateful for the grace you have given to us. Lord, thank you for making us recipients of your grace, but may we be more than that. May we be vessels of it, carrying it to others. Thank you for delivering us, for raising us from the dead, for delivering us from slavery, for opening our blinded eyes, and Lord, for giving us birth in the new life, the newness of life that is available only through Jesus Christ. Thank you for that wonderful, immeasurable, inexpressible gift. Thanks be to you, Lord, for your inexpressible gift. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.